First Thessalonians chapter 2. Our text is found in verses 9 to 12. First Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 9 through 12. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses in God also how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. And as ye know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Thank you, Father, for your word. Pray your blessing upon our meditations upon it this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. The ministry of discipling others. In our previous studies here in Thessalonians, we've seen how the Thessalonian believers were doing a good job as they were sharing the gospel with those of their city and community and country. We see that the gospel had gone out from them and to all parts, and they were faithful in giving out the word of God, telling others how they had been saved. They were rejoicing and they were excited that they had come to know Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior and Lord. And after walking for years in idolatry and sin and wickedness, apart from God and the things of God, they had the joy of, through repentance of their sins and faith in Jesus Christ, of coming to know the salvation of their souls. And they were excited, and they were giving out the word of God throughout all of Macedonia and even down into Achaia. It was spoken of that what happened to those people in Thessalonica? They were different. Instead of walking in their idolatry as before and in their idolatrous practices, instead of walking in their own ways and walking in the things of this world, they were different. They were changed people. They were living for God, and they had a message, and they were sharing with everybody, you need to repent of your sins. You've rebelled against God in your heart. You've gone your own way. You've just done what you wanted to do. You haven't consulted God. You haven't submitted yourselves to God, the ruler of the universe, nor given him the glory due unto his name, nor sought his direction for your life, nor sought the forgiveness of your sins and the cleansing. And so you need to repent. You need to be saved. And they were just preaching the gospel all over and excited about it. And God, and Paul here says he's thrilled with the way that they have been sharing the gospel message. But Paul says, now I have a next step for you. That's excellent. Great. We need to be faithfully preaching the gospel. And that doesn't mean from a pulpit. Preaching the gospel day by day, person to person. Sharing the gospel with other people. We need to be doing that. But there is also another area of service that is extremely important. And that is discipling those who do become Christians. When a person becomes a Christian, it's like being born in, it's born spiritually. We talk about being born again. Actually, it's born from above, or it's a spiritual birth. And just like we were born once physically, and that's why we're here and we have these bodies, we also need to be born spiritually. We have to have a new heart. And this is what it means to be born again. You have a new heart. And God puts his spirit within us. And so you become a new person. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And so there's this second birth. We become new creatures. And so there's not only the ministry to those who are lost, preaching the gospel, but then there is also the ministry to those who have become new creatures. And they're born into the family of God. And Peter says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you might grow thereby. And so when we're born into God's family, we're born spiritually, it's just like being babies all over again. And so we need help. You don't expect the baby to fix his own formula. You do that for him. And so also, as we're born into God's family, we need help. And so that means we need somebody to help us. And that means that those who have had time to grow in the things of God should then take it upon themselves as their ministry to help those who are just beginning in the ways of God. So Paul says there's a ministry for each one of you. As you are growing, and there are those who are newer than you are, then you have a ministry to fulfill toward them, in ministering to them. And so Paul here shares with them how he ministered to them, reminding them this is what you then ought to be doing as well, discipling others. So there are four things that Paul mentions here in these four verses. First of all, he says, regarding this matter of discipling, of helping new Christians to grow, the first thing we need to remember is that there is a price to be paid. Verse 9, "For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail." In other words, discipling other people is hard work. Labor and travail, pain on top of work. It's so much easier just to sit back and take it easy than it is to give of yourself to minister to other people, to meet the needs of other people. It's easier just to sit in the pew than to have upon your heart the need of someone else that perhaps before the service or after the service or during the week you can help, you can minister to, and you can seek to bring to maturity. And so it's hard work. And after finishing all your own labors, to be able to give of yourself to someone else takes extra effort. It's labor and travail, and it's so much easier just to plop down in your easy chair and forget about everybody else. But Paul says, you remember our labor and travail, that we worked to make sure that after you came to know Christ, that you kept growing and going on with God. It's not only hard work, but it's long hours. Paul says, for laboring night and day. Long hours. Paul made tents while he was there in Thessalonica to provide for himself and for Timothy and Silas. And Paul says, on top of that, we took time to minister to you, to make sure that you kept growing in the things of God, that you had what you needed for your Christian maturity. It never dawned on Paul just to sit back and enjoy himself for the evening. He said, let's go out and minister to some people. Let's make sure that these people are going on with God, those who needed instruction and encouragement that he could give. And he was willing to gladly do this. And he says, I did this that you might have this gospel free of charge. No one could attribute wrong motives to him. And this was important, especially at that time, because the Greek philosophers would go around and make their living by giving philosophical discourses. Paul says, I didn't want you to think that this was the same thing. So that's why we labored and we travailed and gave of ourselves night and day, that you might not only know Christ, know the gospel, but also go on with Christ and grow in the things of God. And so, if we're going to minister to others, there is a price to be paid. It is hard work and long hours. I was encouraged this past week. After prayer meeting, I received a telephone call from a young man that had been in prayer meeting Wednesday night. And he said, I've just got to call you and tell you what happened. He said, on the way home, I met this young man. And he asked where I was coming from, and I said, prayer meeting. Well, what did you study there? And so he said, I told him what we studied. And he said, you know, he said, I'm studying at a Christian college. And he said, this is exactly what I'm facing. They're in my studies. This is the exact problem that I'm up against all the time in my studies. And it was so exciting for this young man to be able to share with them what he had just heard at prayer meeting and be a blessing and encouragement to this man that God brought him into contact with right after prayer meeting. And I thought, you know, it'd be so much easier just to say, oh, Lord, I don't think I'll be able to make prayer meeting tonight. And let's face it, there are times when we can't. But, you know, what if he had said, well, I don't think I'll go tonight. Skip it tonight. Look what he would have missed. Not only the blessing to his own soul, but the opportunity to minister to someone else that was in need and didn't know where to go. And so if we're going to minister to other people, it takes hard work and sacrifice. You can't do it from your bed unless you're sick. Then you can pray. If you're sick in bed, then you can use your time in prayer and God will answer your prayers. But if you're not sick, you better get up and get busy because there's work to be done to minister to other people. And so there's a price to be paid. If we're going to minister, we've got to pay the price. There's no way of getting out of it cheap. Secondly, there is a requirement to be met. Verse 10, ye are witnesses and God also how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. We have here that there is a requirement if we're going to minister to other people. Now, there is a requirement, I recognize, of enabling gifts. God gives gifts or abilities to us to be able to minister. But everybody has that. God gives to all Christians enabling gifts. We have motivational gifts that determine our motivation, but we also have ministry gifts. And God gives gifts to men and women, to Christians. And you have gifts that God has given to you to use to minister to other people. And so Scripture tells us we don't go and serve on our own strength, our own ability. No man goes to warfare at his own charges. God provides. And Christ ascended on high and he gave gifts to men. And so every Christian has a motivational gift and one or more ministry gifts so that you can minister to other people. There's no reason for any Christian not to serve God and to minister to people because the enabling gifts are there. Now, if you aren't using your gift, you might not even know what it is, because the only way you get to know your gift is by using it. And after you use it, you begin to see, this is what God has given me. You don't sit back in a chair and say, when God tells me, I'll use it. You get out and get busy, and God will use it, and then you will recognize it. And so there is the requirement of enabling gifts, but you have that. Even if you don't know it, you've got it. But also, Paul says, there is the requirement of qualifying graces. And Paul says, when we were among you, you are witness, and God also, that we lived holy, just, and unblameable lives when we were among you. Now, whenever Paul talks about serving Christ in the Scriptures, he always stresses the need for godliness of life. He said, we were holy, just, and unblameable among you. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, where we have the requirements for the officers of the church, those requirements are all character. All character requirements, qualities of life that are required. And so if we're going to serve God, we have to have godliness of life. And this is a requirement. Paul says, and you know, and God knows, when we were amongst you, we lived like we ought to live. We lived a holy life, a just life, and we were unblameable in our conduct. Now notice that Paul says specifically, this is how we behaved ourselves among you that believe. Paul says, amongst you who are believers, we behaved ourselves in a godly way. Holy, just, unblameable. And you know, we have a tendency to get off track here. Sometimes we get the idea that we have to be very nice to this unsaved. People who aren't saved, those who don't know Christ as Savior, you treat them real nice to try to get them saved. But we grumble against and backbite and complain against Christians. No. All wrong. All wrong. You know what Scripture says? Look at Galatians 6:10, just back a few pages in your Bible. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. I'm going to read this. You tell me if I read it right. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially to the lost. Is that what it says? Is that what it says? I don't hear a thing up here. What does it say? Especially unto them of the household of faith. That's Christians. In other words, God says, do good to all men, but especially to Christians. And so our special concern is that we live godly, just, unblameable lives in front of Christians. That we be unblameable before Christians. Of the early church, they tell us in history that it was said, behold how they love one another. Now it was the ungodly that said that. Those who were not saved would see those Christians and they'd say, behold how they love one another. Now those unsaved people, those people who were not Christians, did not say, behold how those Christians love us. They said, behold how they love one another. And we today have got things all turned around. And we keep trying to tell a lost world that God loves them. That won't do anything for them. You know what will speak to a lost world? Is when they see that Christians love one another. That's what will speak to the lost world. That's when they'll cry out, what do we have to do to be saved? How can I be saved? Because I see what I like. I see something different. And then when they cry out, what must I do to be saved? Our answer isn't, God loves you. But our answer is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And so, if we're going to be going around telling people, God loves you and so do I, then that had better be to Christians. Because that's what we're commanded to do in the Scriptures. And that's what brings conviction to the non-Christian. And that's why Jesus said, this is my commandment, that ye love one another. That's the commandment, that ye love one another. And so to have a ministry of discipling others, well, there is the requirement of living a holy, just, unblameable way, especially with other Christians. Thirdly, not only a price to be paid and a requirement to be met, but a plan to be followed. Verse 11. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. And so here's the plan to be followed. What you do, first of all, you exhort. Now the word exhort is also used in this same epistle in chapter 4 and verses 9 and 10. Where Paul says, but as touching brotherly love, ye have no need that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. And the word beseech is the very same word that we have over here in chapter 2 and verse 11, ye know how we exhorted. And so the idea is to beseech. It is a personal pleading to full obedience, pleading with the individual to obey God and to go on with God. And Paul pleads with them in chapter 4 that they would love one another more and more and demonstrate that love toward one another. And so Paul says, the first thing we did was that we exhorted you, we besought you, we pleaded with you. And this is what we need to do with one another. And if we see things in each other's lives that need to be dealing with, need to be dealt with, then we need to exhort one another. We need to beseech one another and plead with one another. Secondly, he said, he comforted them. As you know, we exhorted and comforted. And the word comfort here is the same one used in John 11:19, where we read that when Lazarus died, then the Jews came to Mary and Martha and they comforted them. And so this is what we do with one another. It is to calm one another, to console one another in time of trial, in time of discouragement. And so if we want people to go on with God, it involves not only teaching them how to put it in gear and put their foot on the accelerator, it involves also going to them with a can of gas when they run out. And so there is not only the exhortation, but there is also the consolation, the comforting, when there is need of comfort. And thirdly, he said, we charged you. And the word charge here means solemn warning. Now, we have examples of this in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verses 25 and 26. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verses 25 and 26. Moses says to the people of Israel, when thou shalt beget children and children's children, and ye shall have remained long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves, and make a graven image, or the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God, to provoke him to anger. Moses says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land wherein ye go over Jordan to possess it. Ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. And the similar strain that we have in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verses 19 and 20. Moses says to them again, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give them. So we find here Moses twice saying that he would be witness against them. He said, I've taught you the way that you ought to go. I have exhorted you when you needed exhortation. I have comforted you when you needed comfort. And you know now what you ought to do. And if you don't do it, I will be witness against you. And that's what this word literally means. The word here translated charge actually means to witness or to be a witness. And Moses says, I'll be a witness against you. And that's what Paul is saying here. I'll be a witness against you before God. The sun in heaven and the stars in the moon see what's going on here. And God knows what I have done. And at that day, I'll be a witness against you that I told you that. And you refuse to do it. And so I love you, and I will exhort you, and I will comfort you. But when the day comes that you have to give account for not doing what I told you, I'll be witness before God against you. And so here's the personal ministry, individual ministry that we have with one another. And these words here are all very personal words. For example, the word to exhort means to come alongside to exhort. And the word to console means to come alongside to comfort. And so the warning here is, I was right alongside you, and I exhorted you and comforted you, and you would not listen. And I am witness before God against you. That's what you do. And how do you do it? Two ways referred to here. First of all, you do it individually. Paul says, you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you. And so you do it individually. And Paul and Silas and Timothy, they were the mature Christians there, and the rest were all brand new, only a few weeks old. I imagine they probably split them up into groups, and said, now, Timothy, you take these, and Silas, you take these, and Paul says, I'll go take these, and we're going to go, and personally and individually, we are going to exhort them and comfort them and charge them. And so it's an individual ministry, every one of you doing it individually. There's room for public exhortation, but Paul here is referring to a very definite need of private ministry. And I believe the greatest ministry is the private, individual, personal, one-on-one ministry that we need to have with one another. And not only individually, but also lovingly. As a father, his own children. We don't do this in an impersonal way, not caring what happens. You care what happens to your own children. And Paul says, when we came and we pleaded with you and consoled you, it was as if you were our own children. And we didn't want to have to ultimately witness against you. That's why we came and pleaded with you and sought to console you. And Paul says, I did this. We did this as your own father, with that kind of a heart, a loving attitude. And so as we go one by one, individually, and we also go lovingly, because they are very dear to us, because another Christian is a part of the body of Christ. We're members one of another. And you don't just take a knife and hack off your finger because it didn't do what you wanted it to do. And so also we deal lovingly with each other because we are members one of each other. And so there is then a price to be paid. There is a requirement to be met. There's a plan to be followed. And then lastly, there is a goal to be attained. In verse 12, this is the goal, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. And so we are to walk worthy of God. If you're saved, he is your heavenly Father. And you don't want to stain his name. You don't want to bring reproach upon his name. And so you need to walk worthily. And so our goal of exhorting one another is that we might walk worthily of our heavenly Father, who has told us, be ye holy as I am holy. Jesus said, be ye perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And so that's our goal, our desire, is to leave off those things that are not pleasing to him, and that we might walk in ways that are pleasing to him. And Paul expresses this same goal in just back a couple of pages in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28. Paul speaks of Jesus Christ, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And so that's the goal that we have, every person, presenting them perfect in Christ Jesus, walking worthy of God and walking consistent with our calling, him who has called us to his kingdom. In other words, we become members of his kingdom. Just like we're citizens of the United States, we become citizens of heaven, citizens of God's kingdom. And he said, I want you to walk consistent with being a member of God's kingdom. You see, what happens when we were in South America, we found out very quickly that we were pegged. And many people pegged us according to their relations before with American tourists. And as American tourists would come down to Chile, and the people down there would see what these tourists were like, then when we came down as missionaries, they'd look at us and say, well, here's some more of the same of those. In other words, we were classified already by the image they had of the tourist. And so also, God will be classified by your conduct. And all other Christians will be classified by your conduct. And that's why when we go visiting sometimes, we'll come to a door and, And someone will say, "Oh yeah, I've got an uncle that believes like that." Who? And you just lost your opportunity, because that uncle professes to be a Christian and is not living a godly life. And so Paul says, "I want you to live worthy of the kingdom of God, because everybody else is going to be classified by your life, His kingdom and His glory." And we read of His glory. Isaiah saw the Lord in His glory and fell down before Him. John saw the Lord in His glory and fell down as dead before Him. The awesomeness of the glory of God. And so we have a desire to live a holy life before men, and we live an awe-inspired life before God. For He is a great God as well as a Savior. And so, as Christians, we have a job to do. Sometimes Christians are looking for positions. They say, "Well, nobody's given me a position. You know, nobody's made me some kind of an officer or a leader. Nobody's given me a job." Well, there are jobs to be done, and there are jobs that have to be accomplished. But you know, we've all got a job. And even if you don't have a position, you've got a job. Because your job is specifically looking around and finding those who are newer in the faith than you are, and ministering to them, and meeting their needs, exhorting them, beseeching them, encouraging them, warning them. That's your job. You don't need to have somebody appoint that job, point you to that job. That is your job. That's why we're told not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together, but exhorting one another. Hebrews 10:25. Exhorting one another. That's your job. And so you don't have the right just to sit back and say, "Well, I fulfilled my obligation for this week. I went to church Sunday morning." No. You just began your obligation, because you have the solemn obligation before God to minister to His people and to find those that God would use you to minister to. Get together with them, have them over, visit them, whatever it takes, but get busy in ministering for God in the ministry that He has for every Christian, and that is the personal, individual ministry of exhorting and comforting and warning other Christians. You are your brother's keeper. Like it or not, you are your brother's keeper. But there's a price to be paid. It's hard work and it's long hours. There are requirements to be met. You're going to have to work at godliness in your own life, or they won't listen to you. But the goal is a glorious one: to see every Christian move on to maturity, walking worthy of God, who has called us unto His kingdom and His glory. So we pray. Father, we thank You. That You have given to each one of us an exciting ministry. Each one of us who knows You as Savior. Should there be this morning one with us who is not a Christian, doesn't know what it is to be saved, born again by faith in Jesus Christ, made a child of God, washed in the blood of the Lamb, we pray that this morning that one might call out in repentance and faith, "Oh God, forgive my sin, save me, cleanse me, and make me Your child." We thank You that we have the promise, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And Father, for each one of us who, by Your grace, having repented of our wickedness and come to know the blessed Savior, that we've got a job to do, and that's ministering to each other. And this is the greatest testimony we could ever have before the world, if we'll just minister to each other. And so we pray You'd help us. And rather than sitting back and taking it easy, that we might accept the challenge of the hard work and the long hours, giving of ourselves to make sure we are walking as we ought to walk, and then discipling others and leading them on into maturity in Jesus Christ, walking in a way that glorifies our Heavenly Father in all things. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Before the communion service, we will sing hymn number 95. "Breathe on me, breath of God, We'll sing just the first three stanzas, just 1, 2, and 3. We'll omit the fourth stanza. And on the third stanza, those who will be helping with the communion service, if you would come forward, please.